And besides that, it's not over with yet. I'm not altogether what he's working on. I'm a work in progress. Praise God. Praise God. When your brother or your sister disappoints you, just say, well, God's not finished with them yet. Praise God. Because when you go to undercutting and undermining and being critical, you're actually talking about the handiwork of God. Tells me you've never been around much that was in a process of being built, because you generally make a mess before you build anything. Well, praise God. Has anybody found that the promises of God are true and that God is faithful? Praise God. Praise God. We're going to read a few selected passages from Psalms 57 and 59 this morning. We're making our way through the Old Testament and making our way through the book of Psalms. And we're dropping in on David in 57 and 59 and in the context of a discussion of mercy. Now, in these readings or in these chapters, of which we won't read them all, David talks quite a bit about his enemies and his problems, and everybody has enemies, and everybody has problems. And David even prays some imprecatory prayers. Get them, God. Kill them, God. But where David lived in an arena of physical realities, and he acted more like a New Testament saint than an Old Testament one, we live in a place where the apostle said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your physical enemy is not your enemy, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and the rulers of this present darkness. That's what we're wrestling against. So when you pray a prayer, don't focus it at the people around you. Get up above their level and understand that things around you, events, circumstances, and people are being driven by spiritual values and pulses and entities that you may not see with your natural eye, but you need to get your spiritual eyes open. Praise God. So we don't pray exactly the same imprecatory prayers that David prayed, but it's not that we don't countenance our spiritual enemies. Because I read where David said you can bind up your enemies with fetters and with chains of iron. And he's talking within a context of praise. So one of the reasons why we praise on purpose in this house today, and every time we open the door, is that we know it clears the house of every demonic influence. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm not going to go back and read the chapter and verse for you. I'll do the Bible study with you later if you need it. But it clears the house. It creates an atmosphere for people to receive the Spirit of God. And it binds up my enemy with fetters of iron. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So David does enlist the use of some imprecatory prayers here, or prayers against his enemies, but we're not interested so much in those, because I think most folks already have pretty much the handle on praying imprecatory prayers. It just kind of comes naturally. Chapter 57. But there are some things here that I think it would strengthen us to handle today. Verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah, or think about it. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Everybody say, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. And verse 7. Everyone say, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Now, if you took the time to read the rest of the chapter, we just skipped over the fact that he's making an encampment surrounded by lions. But he's not talking about jungle African lions. He's talking about people of war. He's got problems all around him. But in the middle of having enumerated all that, he still steps up to the plate with God and says, "But God, my heart is fixed. My heart's fixed, and I'm going to sing, and I'm going to give you praise." Everyone say, "Awake up, my glory." Sometimes in trouble, your glory kind of takes a back seat. You forget your priorities spiritually. He said, "Wake up, psaltery and harp. I myself will wake up early." David's great for talking to himself. "Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me." Sometimes you got to wake yourself up. You need to go walk in front of the mirror. Come on now, come on now. We've got a race to run. We've got a battle to fight. We've got a victory to lay hold of. We've got a God to serve, a world to win, a city to shake, a family to deliver. Got to wake up. Can't be lulled to sleep by the wind and the wave and the sound of the commotion around you. The dull, driving noises of life can put you in a daze, and you don't have your head screwed on straight, you'll get it knocked off. "I'll praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I'll sing unto thee among the nations." And everyone say, "For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." David is saying to anybody with an ear, he's saying, "I see the circumstance, I see the enemy, but the promise of God is true. I see all that is around me and I feel the pressure of it, but I want to be the first one to say, I believe God. And I believe in all the midst of the trouble, there's still mercy." Praise God. Chapter 59 and verses 9 and 10. And everyone say, "Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense." I don't have to talk. I don't have to strike. I don't have to worry. I don't have to stress. I don't have to buy my way out. I don't have to force my way out, because God is my defense. Come on now, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't get on both sides of this. You've got to believe in God or believe in yourself. I'm telling you, if you're in your own corner, you're a loser and you're back in a loser. You need to get in God's corner and get God in yours. God, somebody say, "God is my defense." Come on now, we believe in God. We're not going to trust in the arm of the flesh. Verse 10, would you say, "The God of my mercy, the God of my mercy, he has laid hold of this and personalized it." The NIV says, "My fortress." And there's not a lot of difference in the two. I hide in the mercies of God. But David didn't just say his mercy or mercy in a neutral way. He said, "My mercy. I know that God has mercy for me. I know there's mercy right now in the midst of this place for my life. And plenty for all of us to cover every situation. God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies." Would you say, "The God of my mercy shall prevent me"? We got to do a little language nuance and tweaking there, because this is the same word that shows up in 2 Thessalonians, and it says prevent, but it really, in a better, more contemporary translation, means precede. The God of my mercy shall precede me. Don't worry about Tuesday morning. Don't worry about that meeting you've got scheduled. Don't worry about that event that's about to take place. Don't worry about the unknowns on Thursday or those things that might arise next month. Don't worry about those, because the God of mercy is preceding you to those places. God bless you. Why don't you have a seat? Clap your hands, lift your voice. Let's give him praise and magnify him. Well, praise God. Glory, come on, praise him, high praise. We magnify you, Lord. Thank you for your word forever settled in the heavens. Thank you for your word, precious truth. Praise God. Praise God. So David has problems and pressure and enemies like everybody that's ever lived and breathed. And these are constants in life. These are givens in our life's journey. But he starts and he finishes with mercy. And he can't escape it. And he preaches it. And he uses it as a fortress. And he knows that it precedes him into the heart of his next week or his next battle or his next trial. And he gives credit to God and he honors God with a faithful attitude and a faithful word. Praise God. Now, I want you to understand, and we need to make this very clear from the very beginning, that David is a covenant man. David is a covenant person. We live in a world today where in a Christian world, and I use that term extremely loosely, but in a Christian world where everybody appropriates the promises of God. Oh, God loves you. Oh, God will take care of you. Oh, God will answer your prayer. Oh, God will defend you. Oh, God. But that never has been the case in the Word of God. That's as foolish as thinking, oh, State Farm's going to cover you. Allstate will take care of your damage. Call Brother Randy Phillips. He's got you covered. What's the problem with that? None of these people have a contract. None of these people have paid their premium. Brother Randy's not even going to answer your call. He's not going to come to your house and look at your demolished whatever. He's not going to come because it's not just some generalized covering that just covers you because you breathe. You're special. They're raising up kids in schools saying, I am somebody. Well, that's good, but after the echoes die down, who exactly are you? You are what you are because of what you do. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And faith without works is dead. And in the white throne judgment, if we would go there and read that, before the white throne judgment, God opens the books, the book of life, and all the other books, which is probably the word of God. Maybe God's memory book that we talked about last week. And then he judges every man according to his faith. His love.
Love too, but it's worked.
Don't argue with me. I'm the preacher. But she's right. The books and God will not judge you because you're breathing. Not because you're nice. Not because you're good to your dog. Not because you're kind to your grandmother. Hitler was probably kind to his grandmother. I need to get off of this because it's way too broad and way too deep, and I'll spend the whole morning on it. But everybody goes to heaven, just go down to the funeral home and sit through 10 or 12 funerals. Everybody in the box is wonderful and glorious and outstanding and great family man and woman and just awesome. And nobody ever said anything like that about them before. But it's this great conspiracy of silence that says just because you're dead, now all sins are forgiven. But that's exactly the point. Praise God. David is not standing in the mercies of God and standing firm in confidence in God, knowing that God's going to come through for him just because he's breathing. But David is a Jew, a descendant of Abraham who had a covenant. A descendant of the theology and the doctrine and the word and the response and the practices of the Mosaic law, which codified a covenant, a deal, a pact, a contract. And outside that contract, there is no hope. And outside that deal, there is no blessing. And outside that contractual relationship, there won't be any fulfilled promise of God in your life. But the promises of God are unto those that are in covenant with him. And you can go back. There have been six dispensations to where we are. We're living in the sixth. A seventh will start shortly. But that's irrelevant for you because you're either going to win, lose, or draw right here in this dispensation. And to be right with God today, first you need to repent of your sins, turn around, go the other way. Stop doing it your way, do it God's way. Tell him you're sorry for everything you've done. Go back and make it right with everybody that you've offended. Give back all the hubcaps you've stolen. Get the beer and the junk and the drugs and the smokes and all the illicit stuff out of your house, out of your life, out of your car. I don't even have to go. You know what's unclean and what's clean. I don't care what society has said. You know. Get it right. Get it clean. And then come up here and let us put you down in the water in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. And then lift up your hands and begin to praise God. And God will give you the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you'll know you got it because you'll begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. In that moment, you will step inside the circle with David into confidence that the mercy belongs to you. You can say, my mercy, my God. You say, well, he's everybody's God. No, he's not. Read Romans chapter 8. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You don't belong to God if you don't have the Holy Ghost. Well, who do I belong to? Jesus told a crowd, you are of your father the devil. So, you want to be in contract. You want to be in the covenant. And then these things are applicable to you. So, immediately after this service this morning, if you really wanted the Holy Ghost right now, we'd pray with you. God give it to you. If you really want to be baptized right now, we'd stop. Brother Freeman put you down in the water in Jesus' name. We got time for that. That's the only thing we'll do today that'll have the angels rejoicing. But if you're a formalist and you have to have it according to tradition, at the end of the service this morning, we'll have a brief altar call. And we'll have the praise singers sing something appropriate. And you can make your way down front and make a decision. Okay, so we'll do that. But for all of you that are in covenant with God already, or those who aspire to be in covenant with God, these promises, this Davidic behavior is applicable to you. Praise God. In the 59th Psalm, David has problems and pressures and enemies. He talks about his enemies. He said, they're like dogs. They make sounds like dogs. He said, they're around the gate at night. They're never satisfied. You can hear them woofing and sniffing outside, always looking for some mischief to get into. He talks about his enemies, and some of us have enemies just like that. We can hear them on the trail. These are life's constants. But in the midst of it all, David said, it's my mercy. God's promised it to me. God is my fortress. God is standing with me. Praise God. And in the end of it all, verses 16 and 17, I'll sing of your power. I'll sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. You've been my defense and the refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Well, praise the Lord. If you're glad for mercy this morning, clap your hands, lift your voice, give him praise. Praise God. Oh, let me tell you, you need to know it. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit. I've got to have mercy flowing in my life. I can't do this on my own. David's got this wonderful confidence born of knowledge because God's mercy is David's refuge and his strength and his defense, and he hides under the shadow of the wings of God, and God's mercy is replete in David's life, and it is the inspiration for his praise. He said, wake up my harp and my psaltery, and wake up my glory and my praise. And he said, I myself will rise up early. He said, I've got mercy behind me, and it's my inspiration for praise and for worship. Come on, if you've got to thinking about all the things that could happen and might happen, and all the vagaries of life, and all the things that could happen to your kids and to your house, and some of you do that already. You sit around all night dreaming up new things to worry about, but you need to get on board with this idea. David said, I've got mercy in my life. I don't have to worry about anything else. You need to get a good case of reverse paranoia and just start thinking about all the good things that are out there on the horizon and all the good things that are about to break. I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on the way. This irrational buoyance and optimism, because God's out there preceding me. Mercy's going into those days on that calendar ahead of me. Praise God. He said, I'll get up early. We're going to do Psalms 118, Peter, if you're there. Hello, hello. Psalms 118. And we'll go through like the first nine verses and then verse 29. Just looking. Now, I'm going to say some things, and then after I finish, and you'll know I'm finished because I'll pause. You say, His mercy endureth forever. Okay, let's practice. You're a quick crowd. Clever. Bright. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because let Israel now say, let the house of Aaron now say, let them now that fear the Lord say. Well, praise the Lord. David said, I called on the Lord in distress, and He answered me, set me in a large place. The Lord's on my side. Somebody say, the Lord's on my side. Come on, punch your neighbor a little and say, the Lord's on my side. Come on, you need to say, I don't fear what man can do to me. God's on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Come on, push your neighbor a little and tell him the Lord takes my part. Come on now, do you really believe God's on your side? Do you really believe Him? If you ever had a reason to repent and get baptized in Jesus' name and get the Holy Ghost, that's a reason right there for you right now. I want the Lord on my side. I want the Lord on my part. Well, praise God. The Lord takes my part with them. Therefore shall I see my desire on them that hate me. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy it. My goodness gracious. What confidence? He knows the God and the God of mercy. Praise God. He said, every nation is about me, but God is with me. Praise God. Verse 29. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. He is hung up on praise and worship, and he is rooted in confidence because he knows the mercies of God. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to the 136th Psalm, Brother Peter. And we're going to begin with verse 1, and the drill is the same. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for. To him who alone doeth great wonders. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. To him that made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and a stretched out arm. To him that divided the Red Sea into parts. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him which led his people through the wilderness. To him which smote great kings. Slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, the king of Bashan. And gave their land for a heritage. Even an heritage unto Israel, his servant, who remembered us in our low estate and hath redeemed us from our enemies, who giveth food to all flesh, Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. My God, you think you got a problem? You think you got an enemy? I want you to know the word of God stands before you today and reminds you that there's no enemy, no weapon formed against you that can prosper, because the mercies of God endure forever. If you're glad about it, clap your hands. If you love him for it, shout a little bit about it. My God, what a great God you are. Praise God. Praise God. In all his difficulties, he remembered the great victories. Not only his personal victories, but the victories of his nation. We lift up the word of God today and come away refreshed and know that you can hold a dime up to your eye. You can hold a penny up and blot out every good thing in your life, gnawing on it like a dog on a bone, worried about tiny things that in the full scope of the kingdom of God and God's eternity won't amount to anything but small change. I said your problems right now, they may be large in your eye, but they're probably just small change. And I'm not dismissing them or diminishing them or telling you that your life is not important. I'm just telling you, you need to back off and get a breath of fresh air from the Holy Ghost and a new perspective from the word of God, and understand that these are just the vagaries of life. These are the givens in life, the pressure and the enemy and the trouble. Those are things we'll always have. But my God has always been an overcoming God, and he's never met an enemy, and he's never left his people forsaken, and he's always taken care of business, and your life is no different in his hand. The mercies of God endure forever. Praise God. David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Come on now, you need to tell your neighbor that. Goodness and mercy are following me. Stand up, Brother Derek. And some days you're going to run into something bigger than you, and you can't get around it, and you can't go through it. But I just want to let you know, I'm not here by myself. They may not be here just yet, but something's coming. Somebody's following me. One's named Goodness, the other's named Mercy. And between us, we're bigger than you are. You better just move on out of my way. I don't have an enemy that's bigger than the mercies of God. I don't have a problem that's bigger than the mercies of God. And goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. Do you think you've walked into a day where God is not on your side? I'm telling you, he's on duty 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. You are not standing in a sweet spot in time where God has gone on vacation. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. His hand is not shortened. I'm telling you, God hears and God answers prayer. Somebody shout, his mercy endures forever. Come on, Brother Jimmy, put us all to shame.
Praise God. For his mercy endureth forever.
My God. Put my trouble into perspective. Tell me.
For his mercy endureth forever.
All right. All right. I thought about her this morning while we were praising and worshiping. I thought about stopping in the middle of the praise and talking about her again, but I see now where I'll lift her up again and I'll talk about her. Brother Warren, we're on a mountaintop outside Manila, and we're having church in a little NEPA contraption that wouldn't have kept the rain or the sun off of you. And people are coming up the mountain, the face of the mountain, and through the stream bed, coming to church, and I saw her coming, but she didn't have legs to come on. She'd lift her little body up with the heels of her hands and swing that little stump and set it down, making her way to church. Nobody brought her. Nobody drove her. Nobody carried her. She's coming herself. She could have sat at home and said, I don't have anybody. She could have stayed at home and said, I can't make it. It's not easy for me. She could have said, I'm not going up to the house of God. But she said, there's something up there that I need. They may have put it. Why in the world did they put church on top of a mountain? I don't know. But here she comes. And in that instant, God spoke to me about worship. And in one of those moments where you get the like a whole brain event all at once, I understood her place and who she was and God and his place and who he was and me and my place and who I am. And he said, she's doing everything she can do. And then he just looked at me. So I began to worship with all of my heart. Every time the doors are open, I want to worship God. I want to be used of God. I want to make some noise for all the ones without a voice. I want to run the aisles for all those that don't have a leg. I want to dance a little bit for those that can't get up and dance. And my God, Sister Hagedorn would give anything to be on her feet today dancing. She'd give anything to be able to run and shout like you, boy. You better use those legs while you got them. You better use those feet while you have them. Somebody come tag up with Sister Riggs and run a little bit for her. Somebody come tag up for Sister Riggs and shout a little bit for her this morning. When I think of his goodness and all he's done for me, praise God. Praise God. I don't have a problem that's bigger than the mercies of God. There is nothing that I'm going through that God won't see me from one side to the other. You got to get on board with this. You got to get on the winning side of this. You can't sit there on the roadside sucking your thumb and singing the blues, worried about your trouble, because the enemy will tear you up. You won't live long in the spirit like that. You'll get bitter and morose and become a cancer to everybody around you with faith. Praise God. The people of God are by nature compassionate and merciful. They will try their best to salve your wounds. And that's good. That's our job. They will try their best to help you along. But be notified, they can't carry you forever. And they can't undo what you won't release on the inside of you. Praise God. Praise God. Mercy. 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 David has a legacy throughout the Word of God. And it's for a lot of reasons. He wrote the prayer book and the praise book for the whole nation of Israel. And because he is a man, he is the beginning of the throne of Christ. Anointed by Samuel, he's going to be the beginning of the gene pool that will be the man Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus will be a king like unto David. But another part of his legacy has to do with this great mercy. Because all of Israel has sung these songs and prayed these prayers throughout their generations. And when he's walking through Judea, in the days of his incarnation, Matthew chapter 9, there are two blind men. And they begin to cry out to him, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. David's known for a lot of things, but he was known also as someone who understood the mercies of God. You're a son of David. You know about mercy. Have mercy on us. In a similar but different account, listed both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, on the road outside Jericho. In one account, there's one. Luke and Mark name one of the men. His name is Bartimaeus. In another account, it's listed as two men. But the cry is the same. Jesus! Thou son of David, have mercy. And I don't know where she found out about it at all. Because she wasn't even a Jew. She was a Gentile. She was a Syrophoenician. But when the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus to get help for her child, she also cried, Jesus, thou son of David. What's David to her? Have mercy on me. David's legacy moves down into the reign, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. The multitude, when they began to cry, rebuked them. Said, "Hush, hush! He's a notable person. He don't want to hear from you. That will bedraggled blind man." And the Bible said they cried out all the more, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy!" Now I want you to know, he passed by every day by people with great need. Lame people and blind people and people that were dying and people that were withered up and people with the palsy and sick people on every hand in those days, more so than you, like a third world country today, but I mean sickness on every hand up and down the street. He walked right by them, didn't stop, didn't say excuse me, didn't say anything. But the Bible said that when Bartimaeus and his friend began to say, "Have mercy," that Jesus stood still. There was another guy there that thought he could do it on his own. And another that thought he had enough money to make it on his own. And another that was so shallow he thought good looks, or she thought good looks, would get him by. And another was just glad to have their fancy chariot or a big house on the hill. And they didn't call out on him at all. They didn't feel the need. But these guys felt the need for mercy. And the need for mercy begins at a point where you understand, I can't do this on my own. I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough resource. I'll tell you a little trick here. You may have all the good looks and all the money and all the big house and all the fancy chariot. You might have perfect health and perfect strength. You still can't do it on your own. If I were you and you had it all, I'd be the first one to the altar saying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." I realize it's not by might nor by power. I understand what Jehoshaphat's praying when he's standing with his wife and his little ones and all of Israel, all of Judah, and they're saying, "Lord, we don't have any strength, neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." He was saying, "God, we need mercy." Jesus stood bolt still when he heard, "Have mercy on us." You can make God stop still in the middle of a busy day. You can make God stand still. God's got busy things going on. Don't you know there's billions of prayers going up to him right now? There's people clawing at the gate of heaven trying to get the attention of God. But in the middle of it all, if there's a little voice down there somewhere that's in covenant with him and it's saying, "Have mercy," God stops everything he's doing and stands still. And he'll come to your place. He'll come to your need. Somebody say, "Have mercy." Somebody just pray it. "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Lord." There's at least a handful of folks in the house today that don't have a pressing problem right now. And you're like, "I don't have any need for mercy right now." You're out of your mind. You're an idiot. Don't you understand? You can't see it coming, but it's steamrolling towards you. You need mercy right now. "God, I want to hide in it like a fortress. I want to wrap it around me like a garment. I want it to encamp outside my bedroom window. I need the mercies of God. I won't make it without mercy. I don't want to walk without mercy. I need it every day." Praise God. Everybody say mercy. Matthew quotes from Hosea, and Jesus is the speaker. And he says, "I have desired mercy more than sacrifice." Praise God. I want to have mercy for you more than I want your sacrificial offering. Micah would say, "He delighteth in mercy." Micah 7 and 18. Micah 6 and 8. He encouraged the people, "Do justly, love mercy in your dealings with one another. In your dealings with people in your life, you can't receive it if you're not giving it." One of the primaries to understanding mercy is to understand that it's reciprocal and that there's this this flow in the kingdom of heaven, and I've got to be given mercy in order to receive mercy. Somebody say praise the Lord. That means I can't hold a hard heart against you. And I can't resist you. And I can't hold you back. And I can't keep you down. I've got to pour out mercy on your life. Praise God. Praise God. Now, Brother Cornwell tells a story, and you've heard him talk about it, where they are about to go out on a date, and they never did, and they need to go out on a date, and the little boy standing at the door holding the door jams because he wants to go on the date. But they're leaving him with a babysitter. And they're prying his hands off the door, and they're moving him out of the way, and they won't let him go. And when they're about to turn out, he said, God said, let my people go. I don't think they took him. I think they left him. But God did say you ought to let people go. And in this conversation of mercy, there's going to be a child that's going to look up with big tearful eyes and say, God loves mercy more than sacrifice. And you got the belt in your hand. God said, do justly and love mercy, mama. Well, I wish I'd have known all this when I was a kid. It wouldn't have done any good, though. Hard-hearted woman as she was, she wouldn't have listened. But you gotta beat them. And it's mercy that holds the rod in his hand. See, this is going to hurt you less than getting run over by a Mack truck. This is going to hurt you less than getting sucked into the wrong crowd. This is mercy. And sometimes mercy looks like discipline. Sometimes it looks like rebuke. And sometimes it looks like corporal punishment. Sometimes it feels like abuse. Where was DHR when I was a kid? I mean, I brushed my teeth with lava soap. It's the only kind of soap we had. And if you cussed, and it was hard being schizophrenic like that. My dad cussed with he couldn't ask for the bread across the table without cussing. He was real polite about it. Passive. And so as a little kid, I knew everything about cussing. But I couldn't. Because my mom lived there too. And I was a good Baptist kid. And anytime my brain got jumbled and I let it slip. Because being the youngest of seven, you got abused a lot. You let it slip sometimes. Lava soap. That probably wore the enamel off my teeth. So don't get the wrong idea. Because as soon as I go to preaching about mercy, everybody that's ever done wrong and you've held them to the point of the Word of God is going to come to your mind and you're going to begin to question, did I do wrong? Should I have given in? Mercy's not a wimp. Mercy's strong in the Word of God. Praise God. Praise God. We had a lady crash the marriage retreat the other night. She came in. She tried to walk to where I was. She had her eyes on me, but her feet weren't cooperating. And she came up and got involved in a conversation with Brother Black and myself. And I talked to her afterwards, and I addressed her needs, and she told me she needed a place to stay for the night, and she needed some money. She needed specifically $40. And I got right up in her space. I said, you already been drinking tonight. She said, well, I know. She wasn't a liar. I said, you already been drinking. She said, but you still ought to give me the $40. She said, that'd be the Christian thing to do. And I told her, And this is my hard-hearted legacy from my mom, rest her soul. She was hard-hearted, and I am too. Said, I wouldn't give you a dime because you'll go drink it up as soon as you leave this building. She said, that ain't right. See, we're Christian, you know. We're preachers. Brother Cliff went with me. We bought her a hamburger and dropped her off where she wanted to go because it was raining. That was merciful. We took her somewhere. But mercy's not stupid. Mercy's not stupid. Last time he was in your house, he stole everything that could pawn. Came back, stole again, and pawned it again. You got this personal relationship with pawn dealers in your area. And he comes back crying and wants to come back in again. And mercy says, because God won't give you mercy if you're not in the framework of a covenant. I'm just trying to help some people that are dealing with guilt right now. Because when you hear mercy, it pounds you down in your seat and you're like, oh my God. And you think it means you ought to be weak and you ought not stand up for what is right. Praise God. That's not mercy. Mercy's got a backbone like a saw log. Praise God. All right, moving right along. To the Pharisees, Jesus said, go learn what it means. I would have mercy rather than sacrifice. Praise God. Praise God. With sacrifice. And boy, Brother Black dealt with the business of sacrifice this weekend beautifully, didn't he? Those of you that were there. When you're dealing with sacrifice, you're still dealing with your will and your will to act and your power to choose and your power to act. But when you're dealing with mercy, it's a universal sign of surrender. You lift up your hands and it's I give, and I don't have what it takes. I need God in my life. God said I'd rather have mercy than sacrifice. Everybody say praise the Lord. Almost done with you here. Bethesda is the house of mercy. The Naval Hospital in Annapolis gets its name from the biblical account of Bethesda. John chapter 5, there's a man in a crowd of humanity there at the pool of Bethesda. And they're waiting because they, and the Bible doesn't say it's not so, they're waiting for an angel to trouble the water so they can get down in the water and the first one in gets healed. So they're all congregating there and they're waiting. And Jesus walks up to this gentleman that's there and he's lame. And we find out in the story he's been there for nearly 40 years, or either has been coming there for nearly 40 years. And Jesus said, do you want to be healed? He said, well, yeah, but every time the water gets troubled, I can't get down there fast enough. Somebody else gets there before me, and I don't have anybody to help me. Let me tell you, mercy doesn't come to you and say you need somebody to help you. Mercy doesn't come to you to enumerate all the reasons why it can't happen. Mercy comes to you and says, get up. Get up right now. Mercy says it's a blank check. I can handle it. We'll take care of it right now. Walks to him and says, get up. He said, I can't. Don't have anybody to help me. Mercy said, take up your bed and walk. My God, Brother Jimmy, this sounds good. We need mercy to move into this house right now and talk to you. Well, praise God. Is that all right? Don't worry about me and Brother Jimmy. We've been praying about this for 20 years. And we're still believing God. And we still trust in mercy. And we still believe that God is sovereign and able. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the guy gets up and takes up his bed. And starts leaving. But it's the Sabbath. And the Pharisees see him. And they say, what's wrong with you? You can't do that on the Sabbath. You can't carry that bed around on the Sabbath day. He said, well, the one that told me to get up told me to carry it. Religion and the religious And all those around you may tell you, you can't act like that. You can't behave like that. You can't live like that. You can't act like that. You can't respond to God like that. But I've just got a word for them. Mercy came to my house. Mercy found me crippled. Mercy found me in trouble. Mercy said, you can get up right now if you want to. The devil will come and say, you can't witness. Mercy told me to. You can't teach a Bible study. Mercy told me to. You can't raise up a family in a holy way. Mercy told me to. You don't have what it takes to live for God. Mercy told me I could. You woman, you single woman, you can't live for God all by yourself. You need a man. Mercy told me I could live this way without a man in my life. My God. You can't parent those two little girls without some woman in that house. You weirdo. You can't do all that. You can't handle all that. Mercy said, get up. Get ready. Go to church. Live for God. You can do this. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Why are you living for God? How did you come to God? Mercy came knocking on your door. How did you make it up the church steps? How did you make it to an altar? How did you get the understanding? Mercy came to me and took away the clouds and helped me to understand. Mercy moved the obstacles. Mercy kicked the devil out of the way. Mercy hung the Christ on the cross. Mercy made a way for me. And whatever mercy says, I can do. Whatever mercy says, I can do. Somebody say praise the Lord. Clap your hands to him. Bless his name. Come on. Bless his name. Come on. Bless his name. The mercies of God endureth forever. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. I'm looking for somebody that's recently out of sin. I can't find anybody. Because there's nothing in the house but sinners. But if you were recently out of drug addiction or alcoholism or some sort of entrapping bondage type of sin, your natural mind and the enemy would come and say, you can't do this. You can't worship God. You can't live for God. You're not able to do this. You don't even get the time of day. You just tell them, mercy said, get up. Mercy said, I could. Mercy said, to go. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. I don't want to pervert the scripture, but I can do all things by his mercies. I can do all things by the mercies of God. Well, praise God. Praise God. Let's stand together. Praise God. In the Holy of Holies, the holiest place during the time of the law, there were several articles that were of great, great importance. All of them speak of the nature of God. The bowl of manna, he is our provider. The Shekinah glory, God is a glorious God. The rod of Aaron, God is the ultimate authority. And the chiseled out face of the stone with the word of God on it. God is the living word, the eternal, immutable, unchangeable word. But all of those things that are in there, in that Holy of Holies, they not only speak of God's nature, it's not just a shrine to reflect who God is, but all of those things speak of his relationship with us. The manna was for men. The rod was made to fit the hand of a man. And the tables of stone were chiseled by the hand of God, but carried and spoken by the voice, by the hand of Moses. Praise God. Everything in that holiest place was about relationship. The centerpiece of that Holy of Holies was a slab of pure, solid gold. It was the lid that covered the Word of God, the manna, the rod of Aaron. It was something that you encountered before you could deal with the word or the authority or the provision. It was the place the blood was sprinkled. The blood came down and the fire came down on that slab of gold. And that slab of gold was called the mercy seat. And in that most intimate place with God, the most prominent piece was the mercy seat. The most valuable part of that was the mercy seat. It was where the glory of God came down. Praise God. It could have been anything. Could have been the hand of God's judgment. Could have been any number of things that depict God and his relationship with man. But it was mercy was the centerpiece of that Holy of Holies. And beaten out of either end of that slab of gold were two cherubims. Angelic figures, but if you do your Old Testament typology, those angelic cherubs have a lot to say about humanity in the presence of God and who we are and what we are in the kingdom of God. And they were in that Holy of Holies, they were beaten out of gold. It wasn't their nature. They were forced into place, squeezed out of, beaten out of a solid slab of mercy. And as they took their form, they literally ascended out of mercy and stood looking through the presence of God upon the place where the blood was applied at another one just like himself. If there's ever been anything that depicts the relationship between brethren and the kingdom of God, those cherubims do it better than anything else. We stand, we're rooted in mercy. We are inextricably connected to, for a fact, we are one with that mercy, beaten out of it. And we deal with one another on the basis and looking through that place of the mercies of God. Praise God. I don't know about you. I need a whole lot of mercy. I need mercy from my wife. Lord, help us all. She's put up with me for 32 years. And she is, without a doubt, beside God, the best thing that's ever happened to me. And you have no idea what trouble you and I would be in this church if it weren't for the influence of my wife in my life. I'm just telling you. I was a Neanderthal, and she civilized me. Taught me how to fold towels. We're down in the country. I didn't even know there was a way to fold a towel. I don't even know if we folded our towels. But I need mercy from her, because it's not easy being married to a Neanderthal. I need mercy from my kids, because I never did find that manual on how to raise them. I mean, I have the Word of God, but there's a whole lot that comes up in daily life. I can't find chapter and verse for them. And sometimes, by God's grace and mercy, we did the right things. And sometimes we probably blew it. Don't amen. Don't be shouting. I need mercy from my kids. I need mercy from this church. My God, you're bringing your families here. You're trying to make it to heaven. And all in the world you got is an ex-drugger, Neanderthal, bald-headed little stump of a guy trying his best to get us all to heaven. That's not, there's 100,000 better preachers in the United Pentecostal Church. Now just hush, I know what I'm talking about. I need mercy from this church, because I'm telling you what I think is right, but you, praise God, and we need mercy with one another, don't we? Praise God. Now, I've gone a little bit too long, but we've got 6 minutes before the dinner bell. And we're going to take the next 6 minutes, and I want the man or the woman who has it all in control, knows it all, does it all right, has never met a problem that you didn't personally have control over. I want the perfect man or the perfect woman to come on up here and talk to us about it. I should have given you the whole hour, but it just came to me just now. So why don't you come on up and tell us? I know you got to be in here somewhere. Come on now. You were just stomping your foot last week telling your wife. Give him a little shove, honey. No, none of us can we? Because none of us are perfect. So everybody turn to somebody by you and just tell them, I need a lot of mercy. Praise God. This altar's open right now. Why don't you come? And could we just pray a good prayer here? Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. That's right. If you first step on up, make room. Let's ask God to cleanse us and forgive us. I want you to bring all your trouble and every enemy. You have a mountain to climb. Bring it onto this altar.
Mercy said no.
I need mercy in my life, oh God.
Sin will never take control.
I don't have everything. I don't
when
know.
When life and death stood face to face.
Church, do the work of the church.
Darkness
now. There's somebody standing by you that needs the Holy Ghost. Help them. Pray with them. Hallelujah.
But thank you, Jesus. Mercy said no.